Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What I plan to do for the next several weeks and probably into months here is we are going to do a very, very careful exposition of Hebrews 11. And I know that I have preached through the whole book of Hebrews at times, but this time we're just going to look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Whenever you study a passage, especially when you pick a passage out of somewhere, you don't just study right in and through it, but once you pick a passage out, there are two things that you want to make sure that you have correct. You want to know the scope or subject of what that passage is talking about, and then you want to help interpret it from the structure. Another word for structure here is context. Let me say it, context, context, context. It is always dangerous to try to ever come to any passage of Scripture and use it out of its context. And unfortunately, because many do take a passage out of context and use it, they oftentimes reach wrong conclusions or selfish conclusions or conclusions that really don't apply to that passage of Scripture. Let me give you, for instance, how many of you have ever claimed the verse, "But my God shall supply all your need in glory by Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? How many of you have ever claimed that verse? Do you know, if you look at the context of that verse, who is he promising to supply all your needs to in that context? The Philippians, who had learned to give so sacrificially to others, and because they already had known how to sacrificially give to others, God has said, "I'm going to supply all your need." So it wasn't just this blank check that he gave to you. There were some conditions connected to that promise. God's going to take care of you if you have a heart that knows and is willing to give to the needs of others. And sometimes we maybe misuse or abuse that verse just a little. But I think we have a right to claim it, especially those of us who are faithful in our giving to the Lord and have a desire for the things of God. I believe we can claim that verse. But sometimes we take verses out of context. Now, there are silly places where people take verses out of context. For instance, Ecclesiastes, you can prove that you should wear both a belt and suspenders at the same time, because the Bible says two are better than one. If one fall, he hath another to help hold him up. And so you could prove anything you want with that verse, but that's taking it out of context. And so as we come to chapter 11, we want to keep it in its context. We want to make sure we understand the context, the structure, the setting of this verse, so that we can get the scope or the subject of this passage, and then fully understand this subject as we work our way through it. Now, I hope you realize that when authors wrote our scripture, that we don't necessarily claim the chapter divisions as being inspired. And I think that here, when we come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, that we have had a little bit of problem with where they divided the chapter, because we think this whole topic of what? Faith starts in Hebrews 1:11, or 11:1, 11:1. But it doesn't start in 11:1. In fact, looking at the structure of this book, we could really detailed give an outline of this book, but I want you to just consider this structure a little bit with me, so that when we come to chapter 11, we will have a proper understanding of the chapter. So if we look at this book, we'll find that the first couple of chapters of Hebrews deal with just introduction. They are introducing to us, the first two chapters, introducing some doctrinal issues to us, and it's really just a doctrinal introduction. But then when you come to chapter 3, you begin a section on the mission of Christ, or the work of Christ. And his work is so much better because his work is like this. And so we have a description of the mission or work of Christ. And I want you to look at verse 14 of chapter 4, because that's where this first division comes to a conclusion. He is talking to us about the mission of Christ. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 14. And what are the first two words of chapter 4, verse 14? Seeing then. So what is that kind of saying? In light of, in conclusion, therefore, that's kind of what it's saying here. Seeing then. So in light of all of this, his mission work, then he's going to reach a conclusion. And what is the conclusion that he's going to reach here? Well, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So we are reaching a general conclusion and a general application. And the general application is this. We should have boldness because we have access to God in heaven. So we have boldness. Now, starting in chapter 5, we now move from the mission of Christ to the priesthood of Christ. And we're looking more at his person now. Before it was some of his work, but now it's his person. And that goes clear from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 10, verse 18. And then look at chapter 10, verse 19. What would you expect if that is one of the divisions? What would you expect? Another conclusion, another application. And so look at 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Oh man, that sounds just like the last passage. Boldness to enter in. And you know what? If you were to see this in the original language, the words seeing then in chapter 4 and having therefore in chapter 10 verse 19 are the exact same two words in the Greek. So really what he's saying, having therefore, back in chapter 4, verse 14, having therefore, and so a high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us also have boldness to go there. And that's the same, only the first time it was a particular, a general application for everybody, now it's a particular application, and it's being addressed to those who are men and women of faith. That's the connection here. And so actually, this whole section about faith will start in chapter 10, verse 19, and will go on through chapter 12, verse 29. And so it encompasses on both sides of it passages, and then we come to chapter 11 right in the heart of it that is going to be an application passage to what we've learned about Christ in his mission and what we've learned about Christ in his priesthood. Now we are going to live a certain way in light of that. And so the structure here helps us understand exactly the scope of what the author of Hebrews is going to talk about. And so we see that this Hebrews chapter 11 comes right in the middle of this whole scope and whole subject matter. And that subject matter deals with having boldness and having an ability to endure and to wait patiently for the promises of God. And how are you to wait patiently for the promises of God? By faith. By faith. So the whole topic of this passage is, let's wait patiently for the promises of God. And how do we do that? By faith. By faith. Let's wait patiently for the promises of God. Now, let's read a little bit in chapter 10 just to see some of the setting here. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now there's some warnings going on. If while you're waiting in faith, you continue to sin, there's some warnings here. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, and knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice we're already talking about faith, and we haven't even gotten to chapter 11 yet. That's because this whole section belongs to this application area, this how do we practice now, the truth that we have a Savior who came with a mission, and he was so much better able to carry out his mission because of who he was. And we have a high priest that carried out his work, and he's passed it back into heaven. Now, how do we live? And chapter 10, verse 19 through chapter 12, most of it is going to be on this topic of faithfully enduring and waiting patiently for the promises. And so his exhortations here, especially in chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 10, have to do with enduring and patience and living by faith. Now, if you have a note in your Bible, where did the writer here quote from when he said there in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith? All right, he's referring back to a passage in Habakkuk chapter 2. And so let's quickly go there back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. All right, we all got there yet? All right. I'm about there. All right, here we are. Two, and notice the passage is a quote again from Habakkuk 2, and let's read it together. And it says in verse 4, "But the just shall live by his faith." And how many times do we have Habakkuk 2:4 referred to in Scripture, other than these two that we've looked at? Well, there's two other times in the New Testament where we have this passage quoted. It's quoted in Romans 1:17 that says, "The just shall live by faith." And in Galatians 3:11, it says, "The just shall live by faith." And then here in Hebrews 10:38, "The just shall live by faith." So we have three times. But in each of those three times, there's a little bit of different emphasis by the context. In chapter 1 of Romans, his whole premise is the emphasis is on the word faith. "The just shall live by faith." In Galatians 3, the emphasis is on the just, therefore being justified. "The just shall live by faith." But here in Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis is on how we're going to live. "The just shall live by faith." And how do we know that that's a little bit of the emphasis? Well, because of the context here, and look at some of the context surrounding Habakkuk 2, and let's read verse 1. It says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And then if you look at verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry," what are we supposed to do? Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." So look, we're to watch, we're to wait, and we're to live by faith. Those are the injunctions that we have in Habakkuk. To watch, wait, tarry, wait for it, and live by faith. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, or actually chapter 10. And what does it say in verse 37? "Yet a little while, and he shall that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here in Hebrews, he not only quotes there from verse 4, but what else does he quote from? Part of verse 3 as well of Habakkuk 2. And the emphasis there is on waiting, tarrying, and faith. So that gives us the setting of what he's going to be talking about when we come to chapter 11. It's going to be waiting and tarrying and waiting patiently for the promise to come. But we're going to wait how? And how are we going to live while waiting? By faith. By faith. And so we see that the context is clear. Faith in God's word will enable us to wait patiently for the fulfillment of his promise. That's the whole teaching of this chapter 11 of Hebrews. Faith in God's word can alone enable us to wait with patience for the fulfillment of his promise. And so this exhortation, especially in verses 32 to 37, is patient waiting. And we are to cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The whole burden, then, is to endure by faith. And look at chapter 11, verse 13. What was true about these, who we will have an example of living by faith? These all died in faith, what? Not having received the promises. But what were they doing? Living by faith, patiently waiting for the promises. So that's what we're supposed to do. And then look as well in verse 39 of chapter 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, what? Received not the promise. And so we are to exemplify the same kind of faith that they had when they were patiently waiting, watching, exercising faith. And that's what this whole passage is asking us to do. And now we're kind of ready to look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now that we have the context. And we are going to see in verses 1 through 3 a definition of faith. And then we are going to see in verse 4 through 39 the exemplification of faith. A definition of faith and the exemplification of faith. Now, faith is the substance. That's what we're supposed to have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word, substance, is a very interesting word here. It actually is a word that means to set or place underneath. Here's what it means. To set or place underneath. So, what's another word for something that we set or place under something else? A support? A foundation. And so, a very good way of understanding the word substance is the word foundation. And really, that's Latin. Substance, the word Latin, our English word comes from the Latin word substance, which means standing under. That's exactly what it means. And so the Greek word means the same thing, and the Latin word means the same thing, but it means to have a foundation. And so if we have hope, if we have a hope in the promises of God, that hope has a foundation. And what is the foundation? Faith is the foundation of our hope. We might hope for many things, but we always have to ask this: what is the ground or the foundation of my hope? I could say, I don't really have a favorite team, but I'll just use it for illustration's purposes. I hope the Green Bay Packers win the Super Bowl. Now, I already know they're not going to because they lost last night. But I mean, if I said that, if I had the hope, I might build that hope on a certain foundation that I thought the players were pretty good, that they had a good quarterback, that they, looking at their record and looking at who they might be playing and so forth. I would try to have some kind of basis or ground or foundation for my hope. And faith is only as good as the foundation. If you have a foundation of hope that is not trustworthy, then you are in a very dangerous setting to have a foundation that is not trustworthy. And our foundation here is our faith that's built upon that foundation that is steadfast and sure. And of course, When we look at this whole hope, what do we hope for? What is some of our hope here today? Heaven? Seeing Christ, the second coming, being raptured, hope for spending eternity with God, hope of seeing some of our loved ones who've gone on before us, hope of being apart from all sin, and we won't even be in the presence of sin someday. It won't even be around us. We won't be bothered by sin. We have all kinds of things that encompass our hope today. But none of that is worth anything if it doesn't have a foundation that's right. I could hope for a lot of things that would never come to pass, only based upon, does it have the right kind of foundation? Have you ever seen, I see it all the time at Christmas time and other places, you have these little signs that say, believe. Believe what? You know, just believe. Well, our faith is not just a blank faith. Do you know Kierkegaard was a philosopher? He said that faith was a leap into the dark. No, it isn't. You know what to leap into the dark is? Stupid. It's stupid to leap into the dark. I learned that on the farm. You don't ever leap anywhere in the dark. Up in the haymow, there might be a pitchfork laying there that you might be leaping into in the dark. Yeah, I never leaped in the dark when I was a kid growing up. First of all, I was too scared to leap in the dark. But no, leap in the dark is not what faith is. When I leapt knowing where I was leaping, into the foundation of Jesus Christ. And knowing that he was there for me. So our faith has to have a base. It has to have a foundation. And what does Romans 10:17 tell us? Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, way back to this morning's message, we have the testimonies of the Lord as sure. So we have a sure foundation. It's the word of God that tells us about a Savior, and we believe what we heard, and we exercise faith. If we hear nothing, then we have nothing to believe. Belief always has an object. Romans tells us, Abraham believed God, and what was it? Counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Oh, he just believed. No. What did he believe? He had God's word, and he had the promises of God, and he accepted and believed the promises of God, and he acted upon that, and he exercised faith because he believed in the promises of God. That was the foundation. And certainly, we have a foundation tonight as well. You know, if you're trying to win somebody to Christ and you say, do you believe? Well, that's a senseless question to just say, do you believe? You have to say, do you believe in what? Or in whom do you believe? Not just, do you believe? You know, we have a whole society that wants to believe, but they're not believing in the right foundation. And certainly when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Aren't you glad? It's the substance. It's the foundation of things hoped for. But we have part of another bit of definition here, and it says, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, evidence, if you were to look up that word just means proof, that by which anything is proved and tested, proof that conveys a satisfying conviction in your mind. Wow, proof that conveys a satisfying conviction in your mind. So it is the evidence or proof of things not seen. God has spoken. And even though we haven't seen it, we have believed because what he spoke convinced our hearts and was evidence to us and proof to us that it was true, and so we accepted it by faith. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Way back to Isaiah chapter 1. What does verse 2, how does Isaiah begin this whole book? He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for what? The Lord hath spoken." What are we to base our faith on? A foundation and a conviction that God has spoken, and I believe it, and I am going to, by faith, wait patiently for God to fulfill everything he's promised. That's what faith is. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And you do that based upon the foundation of faith and a conviction that what things you haven't yet seen are still true. And the question is, when God speaks, do we listen? And when God speaks, do we believe? And if we do, then we have a foundation for our hope. And we have a conviction that what we heard, we will someday see. And then for the rest of this passage, once we get through verse 3 of Hebrews 11, we are going to look at people who are examples of those who exercised faith and maintained hope and patience and waited and tarried and watched. And sometimes they never did see the promises fulfilled before they died. But what did they still do? Waited patiently. Notice the end of verse 7. Who is being spoken of in verse 7? Noah. And what does it say? Became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And he was believing those things in verse 7 at the beginning of things not seen as yet. And verse 13, where did some of those see things? Far off, but were persuaded of them. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Moses, in verse 27 of Hebrews 11, endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he see him? Because he had the foundation of faith. The question tonight is, are we willing to walk by faith, to wait patiently for the promises of God, and follow the example of these who were men and women of faith? The just shall live by faith. Let's pray.